Psalms 137, 1 through 8. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I forgot you, Jerusalem. My right hand may forget its skill. My tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. The word of God for the people of God.
That's Justin's first time to read the scripture in church. What do you think? How do you do? Is that great? Prepared. He's ready. Read the word of God well. Thank you, sir. That was just wonderful. I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our redeemer, and we ask you to be with those who listen this day, that they might have ears that would hear, and be the one who speaks, that all that comes from his mouth would be in keeping with your desires. In Christ's name, amen. We're in a sermon series called How Do I Do That? We're looking at, you know, there are a lot of things that in the Christian life we say, hey, you know, you ought to do that, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do that. And the question is how? And one of those is anger, the emotion of anger. How do we manage anger? We will all feel anger. That's just part of the deal. We will all feel anger. The question is, what will we do when we experience that emotion? The first sentence I wrote for the sermon was this: anger is all the rage these days. Yeah, I thought that was good too. I mean, actually, and it was also one of those things where you write it and then you're like, oh, that's good. I'm sure someone else has written that sentence, by the way. That's too good for someone else not to have written it first. It was, however, funnier before the news in Virginia Beach. I mean, honestly, that happened earlier this week, and I had the same reaction you just did. Many of you just did. So I'm realizing it's a really important sermon, and really what I want to just talk about is how do we manage anger in a normal everyday life? Most of us, you just want to know, how do I have a good relationship with the people that are downstream? How do I have a good relationship with people I work with my kids, with my spouse, with my parents or my siblings, my coworkers? Because we are dealing with complicated issues all the time. Amen? Everywhere you go. Is that true? And anger is that emotion that comes out when we are no longer really thinking carefully. When I was growing up, if anger was in the news, it was because it was the exception. Now it feels like anger is in the news because it's the norm. Today, angry words and angry actions seem to fill all the spaces. Nowhere do you have to think about it more than the buffet line. You may not know this. You may not know this. I found this out this week. There was a story that happened back in February of the buffet line where, yes, Alaskan king crab legs are served. In Huntsville, Alabama, they dropped the Alaskan king crab legs and people began to blow up. And there was an off-duty police officer trying to just eat a meal. I mean, it must be tough to be an off-duty police officer, right? Because I'm sure this guy was probably just thinking, I just want to eat my dinner, you know. But he said all around him he heard people yelling and screaming, and he looked over and people were pushing and shoving, and there was a fight breaking out, and dishes were crashing to the ground. And he just thought to himself, okay, here we go. And he got up, and he later told Channel 19 News in Huntsville, Alabama. He said they had been waiting there for the crab legs for a good 10, 20 minutes, and when they finally came out, it was a very heated exchange, especially if someone was taking more than their fair share, he said. Everyone was saying, they cut in line, she cut me in line, he cut me in line, and there was a tong duel that was taking place. Two people with tongs who were fighting each other. One was a 71-year-old man. Another was a 39-year-old woman. Friends, when it comes to this, we have a problem. Would you agree? They were charged and taken to jail for this. At the buffet line. We've got a problem. In his book, The Anger Trap, Dr. Les Carter says that at the root of all anger, you'll find the same human need. And he said it's a need that we all have. The need that Dr. Carter identifies is the affirmation of your value. And when people begin to move into anger and exhibit anger, he said the root of it is going to be this. They will feel like their value has not been affirmed. And you know, the thing is, what he says is, there's never a day when you say, please, no more affirmation, I've had enough. Because your value is something you need. You know, that's why the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as what? As yourself. And in that, what God is telling us is, you have value. You have worth. Everybody does. And when you lose a sense of your worth, that's when your emotional health will spiral down and down and down and down. And when other people do things that violate your sense of worth, you're going to get angry. If you're healthy. If you're healthy. Hey, I need a volunteer. I need you to come up really quick and not think about it. And you need to be good-natured. Yes, please. Oh, man, you're all in today. I love that. I love all in. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Okay, so we're at the buffet line.
All right,
here's the deal. What they're going to do is, apparently for the Alaskan king crab legs, you wait, because whenever they come, people grab like a section with three or four legs.
Yep.
So you've done this?
No.
Oh, well, neither me. But okay, so just imagine, like, they drop them, and then we're going to go in, okay? Now, they leave the lid on them, mm-hmm. And they leave, here's why. Not because of the heat. I thought it was the heat. You can actually go on YouTube and check this out. And there are multiple videos about fights at the Alaskan King Crab Leg Line. And so they leave a lid on because if they don't have a lid, people will get them as they're arriving. Can you imagine? And so you've got your plate and you're like, hey, give me that crab leg. So what they do is they wait. So you and I and like 50 other people are waiting in line. And here, are you ready? Now, when they come, just understand this. I want my crab legs, okay?
I want my crab
legs. I know. I'm a thin guy, but I want the legs. And so here they come. And so when they come, it's like we are NBA players underneath the basket, and we're waiting for a rebound. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And it's the finals. So when the crab legs drop and they lift the lid, what are you going to do?
Steal it all.
Yeah, but look at this. Is he going to win this? I say no, because here's why. I'm going to do this. You're going to, lid is lifted. Ready? One, two, three, go.
Drop the tongs.
No, see? You see? You see what I'm going to do? Yeah, that's what's happening. I'm going to block you out. I'm going to block you, and I'm going to grab, and I'm not just going to grab one. How many am I going to grab? As many as it'll hold. As many as the plate will hold, and then I'm going to stick like one in my back pocket. I'm going for it. Now, if I do that move, how do you think I think about you?
I'm less than you.
Did you hear what he just said? I'm less than you. Did we talk about this ahead of time?
No.
No, that means you are awesome. Please, give this young man a hand. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I am less than you. That's what he said. He said, hey, it's like you think, I am less than you. Am I more than him? I am not of greater value or greater worth, am I? By the way, in case you're going to send an email, I know the grammar is wrong just now. But the point is this. I know that I am of greater, I know that I am not of greater value, but sometimes I act like it. Every time you've had an angry encounter with somebody, the question, and see, friends, this is why we simply have to remind ourselves of courtesy, decency, and being polite. This is why we teach our children to be courteous. See, if everybody walked up to the crab line and said, you know what, just two. There's about 20 in there. Everybody gets two. Polite, courteous. And by the way, no rush, no pushing out. What's happening now? Everybody's the same value. But if you live in a society where people don't attend to teaching their children to be courteous and polite, when they don't honor it themselves as adults, for goodness sakes, 71 years old, and you're having a tong duel with a 39-year-old woman, you're 39 and you're battling with a person who's retired, I mean, what on earth? Like, what are you going to tell your friends tomorrow when the video is posted on social media? I mean, People in the Bible experienced anger, and it came out of this same root cause of feeling like they were not being valued. And there are many examples. Psalm 137 arises out of a really negative socio-political crisis. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they conquered the city. And when the Babylonians conquered the city, they broke down the walls in different places, they invaded, and they grabbed all of the people, after they did all the damage, they grabbed all of the people who were skilled and educated, and they took them back to Babylon. And as they were being carried out of the city in captivity, the neighboring tribes, the Edomites gathered, and they made fun of them, and they said, "Burn the city to the ground, push all the foundations over." It would be like someone in your neighborhood the night that your house burned down coming to the firefighters saying, "Let it burn. Turn the water off. We've been trying to get rid of them for years." You'd remember that, wouldn't you? Why would you remember it? Because they questioned your worth, your value. And so the Edomites did that, and then the Babylonians, they took all the people of Jerusalem back into captivity, where they lived for at least 50 years before they were allowed to come back. And this psalm is written at the beginning of that captivity. We don't know if it's enslavement or if it's sort of like indentured servanthood, but no matter what, they lost everything. They all knew they had lost everything. A value. And so the psalm is written in that emotional space. We all understand that that's going to be not a happy psalm. Does that make sense? In fact, there's a name for these. There's a whole category of psalms. They're called psalms of lament. There's a lot of lament in life. And so in Psalm 137, the psalmist says, first, listen to this. "Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day that Jerusalem fell. Tear it down," they cried. "Tear it down to the foundations." And so what's the psalmist asking God to do for those Edomites? You just remember that. And what they're remembering is that passage where it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And they're like, "Hey, Lord, you just remembering, get them. Just get them." But not with the Babylonians. With the Babylonians, they're immersed in this terrible experience where they've lost everything. And we might say, you know what, they have every right to say what they say. But listen to what it says. "Daughters of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us." In other words, they're saying, one day someone's going to come and tear down Babylon the same way you tore down Jerusalem. And historically, that's exactly what happened. The Persian Empire rose up and flipped the Babylonians. But what we didn't have you read was the last line of the psalm. And I didn't have you read it because it's so indelicate, it's so harsh. I wanted to wait and read it here. The last line of the psalm says this. Listen to this. "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." And you wonder, I've read that my whole life. I wonder, how did that get into the Bible? And what I love about the Bible is it shows us exactly what human beings, what we are and what we experience. It's honest. It's so honest about our condition. But in that line, a line has been crossed. See, it's one thing to hold your anger, but it's another thing, a line like that, which I'm not going to repeat again because it's just so harsh. It's so harsh. They've crossed the psalmist, because you can take anger and turn it into evil. Anger becomes evil pretty fast. And it's also not in keeping with the rest of Scripture. It's so out of balance to what the rest of the Bible is teaching us. So if you... One of these is marked. Yes, here it is. If you turn to Psalm 141, it says, Lord, set a guard on my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I may take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Hey, when you get really angry and blow up at somebody, while you're in that modality, doesn't it feel like you're eating dessert? Empty calories, but wow, they feel good going down. Does that make sense? Anger is like that. Anger, expelled anger. This guy that walked into a workplace in Virginia Beach allowed his anger to turn into evil. And we have to help each other. Because when people cross that line, they're in a space where they're no longer doing their higher level thinking. They're in a space where they're just letting raw instinct drive them. And raw instinct in the human being is a part of our most sinful nature. It's actually what Christ is helping us overcome. And we're in a day now where we've got to pay attention to people and help them in that moment. Because you know what? You don't get an excuse. You don't get a pass. When you destroy other people's lives, you have to live with that for the rest of your life. 12 people dead is evil. And even if this is an individual that we would all call emotionally ill, we have structured our society, we have chosen to live in a society where people have very high access to very destructive means. We've all made that choice. And because of that, we now have to pay attention to one another, and we have to help people by identifying when somebody is out of control. And you know what? We tend not to say anything because most of us, when we experience anger, become conflict avoidant. And so what the Bible is telling us is to have the strength of managing our own anger so that we can also help other people manage theirs. So that's really what I want to get at in the heart of this sermon, is to talk about how do we do that, because the things we deal with are complicated, and we don't like it when we feel less worthy or we're being treated like we are worth less. I spoke to a woman this past week. She was talking about being at the airport, and she was in Dallas, and there are storms in Dallas, and the planes get backed up, and then she got bumped. And she flies all the time with business. She's one of the people that goes on first. And they said, you know what, we can't help you, you've been bumped, we're sorry, backups and overbooking, and we overbooked. Oh, you understand, we overbooked. And she said, I don't, because tomorrow is my 3-year-old son's birthday, and I told him I'd be home, and I'm going to be home in New York City. And they said, I'm sorry, we can't help you. You're on the first flight in the morning. She said, that's going to be too late. Because it was a Friday and the birthday party was Saturday morning. She said, that's going to be too late. I need you to help me. And they said, we can't help you. And suddenly, she had been told she was a valuable customer, but how did she feel? Worthless than the other people that were getting on the plane. And she ran around the airport and she ran around. She finally found she paid a full price ticket to get home. She didn't feel good about that. Now, when she was telling me, here's what's really great about her mental health. When she was telling me she was no longer angry, you know, ever notice how sometimes we re-injure ourselves by going over and 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 over, and would you please stop? we're thinking, but the person's just going over and over and over. Have you been there? Have you done that? Come on, have you done that? And we just re-injure ourselves. That's a sign that we are not in a good space of mental health. And so the trick was she had experienced this, and we were just sort of talking, and it came out, but she wasn't angry about it anymore. But sometimes this anger thing and she had handled it in a professional way, but she did register, I'm really frustrated. But what she had done so well, she had not gone up here. He's been on the road for 4 days. It's been a lot. He gets home. All those meetings are behind him. He walks in. She says, I'm so glad you're home. We're having dinner with my mom tonight at 6. Please get ready. And he says, could I take a pass on this one? Is it possible? And she said, you know, my dad died 6 months ago. My mom is depressed. I'm really worried about her. It would mean a lot if you and I could both be there. I really am concerned about it. I would really like you to come. He says, I've been on the road for 4 days. This is not Thanksgiving. And she's not speaking anymore. Now she's thinking. We sometimes drive halfway across the country to have dinner with your family. And he's thinking, we see your parents all the time, especially in the last 6 months. Who's right? It's complicated, isn't it? Isn't it complicated? Now, when things get complicated, God has given you a gift, and the gift's name is Dr. Neocortex. Your higher thinking. Dr. Neocortex lives up here and is a very bright, bright individual that lives inside your brain. A tiny little person who lives inside your brain that helps you with good decisions in critical moments and things when they're complicated. But the problem is you have this other part of your brain that was earlier in the evolution when you just knew two things, fight or flight. We were once a very binary people. And your amygdala lives down there, and your amygdala, it likes to take over. It likes to be the boss. Now, I want you to think about your brain. Your brain is a very placid lake, controlled by a very large dam. You see the dam in the foreground? Kids, in case you think I'm swearing, that's D-A-M. It's just a word. It's okay. It's that thing in the foreground that's holding all that water back. And let's imagine that water basin, that reservoir, is the collective emotions that you experience. And there are a lot of different emotions. But every so often, you have an experience that causes your emotional world to rain really hard. It's a flash flood, and that's what anger is. Anger is like a flash flood that fills the emotional reservoir, and it puts so much pressure on that dam that the dam needs to do something to control the pressure, or either it's going to overflow or the dam itself is going to burst, and that is not going to be good. So the first thing when you deal with anger is this: you've got to notice when the anger level is rising. Notice when the anger level is rising. Why? Because what I want to say to my, here's what I'm trying to say to me when I get angry. I can feel it. Can you always feel it first? You can feel it. Water level's rising. Anger level's getting up here. And if you can notice it, you can sort of say to your neocortex, hey, friend, I need help. Need help. We're having a hard time. Having a hard time. With them, or with all of them. And that's when you can start doing some thinking. Because the other option is what's called an amygdala hijack. And that's when that deeper part, the deeper recess of your brain, just says, fight or flight. And the difficulty is, you're dealing with complicated problems all day long. Is that true for you? Anybody's kids complicated? Anybody in the room? Anybody's parents complicated? Anybody? Anybody when they go to school find it's kind of complicated? Friendships? All of these things are really complicated. That's the nature of life. And so the scripture says, James 1:19 says it this way, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, read it with me, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then it says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Listen, when you're angry and blowing up and venting, you're a lot of things. You're not in your highest moment of faithful Christianity. You're not in the space where you're honoring Jesus. You're just not. I know you feel like you are. I do too. It's just that it's not. It's just my older brain not allowing my newer brain to do the work. And it's interesting, James knew nothing of neurology, neurosciences. And yet, anybody who works with human beings would agree that this is what you should do. And that's why I think the Word of God's inspired. I think people have known how to do this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And what that allows us to do is the second thing. It allows us to manage the floodgates. We've got to manage the floodgates, and all dams have floodgates. So look at this photograph. By the way, when I just had that moment, did you feel that pause? I was making a decision. And what I did is I just requoted James, be quick to listen. Just person in the booth, sometimes they press a button and nothing happens. They're waiting for a computer. But I just want to identify that. That's a decision I just made. Did you notice that? You know what I wanted to do? There's a part of my brain that was going, would you put the picture on the screen? I just want you to know, this stuff's happening all the time. But that computer system back there, it's complicated. So just, it's all good. So when you do that slower, when you slow down, what happens is I'm opening a floodgate. And I'm allowing some of that stuff just to push off. And it's not this crazy floodgate. It's just a normal floodgate. And this is a normal thing. So one way you can do that, if you're talking to somebody and you're having this big disagreement, you can ask questions. Hey, can you tell me why this is this important to you? That's a great question with a kid. Tell me why this is so important to you. Would you mind if I shared why what I'm telling you is important to me? Not only am I trying to share perspective and gain perspective, I'm trying to slow me down. I'm self-managing. If, by the way, if your whole conversation is about managing them, you're not doing the work. I'm talking about managing your anger. So questions, you know, I wonder if there's a way that we could honor your needs and mine. Now I'm inviting them to engage in the same thing. How might we do that? How's a great question. How questions are really helpful. And I'm just opening floodgate after floodgate. I'm just letting the anger lower so that we can let Dr. Neocortex do that great work. Proverbs 29:11. Read this with me. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. God's word says that if you do nothing but show anger all day, you are a what? Everybody, let's just say the word and claim it for ourselves. When you blow up at your children, when you blow up in your work, when you're the raging person who frankly gets their way through intimidation, the Bible has a word for you. What is it? Everybody say it. Fools give full vent to their rage. But the Word of God says, what do the wise do? That's what wise people do. Wise people are not known for blowing up. Wise people are not known for rage. Wise people are not known for always sending out nasty grams and putting their every thought on social media. They're just not. There are a group of people that are known for that. What are they called? Fools. And the Bible says you can choose to be foolish or you can choose to be wise. But this is the Bible that we're talking about, not my opinion. But it is so important to teach one another courtesy. Doesn't courtesy sound like such an old-fashioned word? Courtesy, manners, and being polite. And it doesn't matter what people are modeling. It doesn't matter what our society's doing. What matters is what we are doing as Christian people. Third idea for you. By the way, let me just show you what happens when you don't do this. When you begin to vent your anger, it's going to look one of two ways. Take a look at this. See that little crack in the dam? You've seen that happen, right? That's right before the big explosion. Now, there's also an emergency valve on dams. This is what looks like this. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? Yeah, I bet you've also been on the giving end of that. That is, notice the people in the foreground have hard hats. So the third thing that you might think about is this. When that happens, just evacuate. The best thing you can do when somebody really blows up, the best thing you can do, they have allowed the amygdala to hijack the neocortex, and it's fight or flight, and they're just ramped up. Hey, I've noticed that whenever you and I get into this space, I've done it, you've done it, we've both done it, nothing good happens. I'll see you in 20 minutes. Now, you think that walking away is failure. You think that walking away is losing. Friends, no complicated problem can be solved when people are blowing up. Just can't be. And there's not a problem in your life that's not a little bit complicated. So this walking away is not disrespectful. It's actually the most respectful thing you can do, and here's why. Can you show that big venting picture again, the last one? When the person's doing this, can I just tell you something? Their hormones have flooded their brain. And Dr. Neocortex has been locked in a room in the very back and cannot get out until all the levels just come back down. And it's going to take at least 20 minutes for that to happen. So if you just say, and by the way, don't say, you're always like this and I can't stand it. No. Hey, I'm going to give you 20 minutes and I'll be back. And just walk. Don't do it angrily. Don't make a big scene. Gently depart. Can you show the next text, please? For a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. What does the Bible in the last psalm or the last proverb, what does the Bible call the hot-tempered person? A. But the one who is patient calms a quarrel. What's that called? Being wise. You're going to be angry. The question is, will you be a fool? Or will you be wise? And in our society right now, there's a last thing I'm going to say to you. As the events in Virginia Beach show us, we live in a society where people have a high access to very destructive forces. I find that amazing, but it is where we live. And because of that, when you see a coworker or a spouse or someone who only knows how to manage things by blowing up, and they start to say things or do things that you just realize somebody might get harmed, it's like the unattended suitcase in the airport. When there's an unattended package in the airport, what do? You tell somebody. In our society, it's going to become very important in the years ahead to tell people, hey, I'm worried about a coworker, I'm worried about them, and I think they need some help, and I think we need to talk to them. Not arrest them, not do anything crazy. We need to talk to them. But because we're so conflict avoidant, we often won't. Flight is what we've chosen. We're going to have to show discretion and wisdom if we're going to live in this society as it is currently structured. Amen?